Morning. There we are. It's great to be with you guys today. At the first service, Trevor mentioned that we have visitors today, and he corrected himself. And it's so interesting to hear that because we've been on tour this last year, and we've been visitors in a lot of churches. You guys are our sixth church in a row for a spring tour. And we're here with you guys today at PAC, and we're not visitors. And it's so great to see faces that we know and greet people that we have long-term relationships with, and it's just such a blessing to be here back with you guys today. And a matter of fact, our home church this year has been Wausau Alliance, and we have spent almost less time in Wausau Alliance than we have here just because of our tour duties. So it's just really great to be back with people that we call friends and family. As we're here, you may notice that our kids aren't here with us today. They had the opportunity to stay with some friends, and they put up with tour with us. But when they had the opportunity to spend the day with some friends and to hang out on their little farm, they said, that sounds like a lot of fun. So Simon and Jude are not with us today. The picture you see there is from November, and they keep growing. I don't know what we're feeding them, but it's crazy. They're getting to be almost taller than I am now, so it's been fun to watch them really turn into young men the last year, really.
The last several months that we've been home, we've had the opportunity to do some medical evaluations for our whole family, really, but in particular our son Simon. He's 16 now, and when we were here in July, we mentioned that we were going to be looking into some different things, and it's taken a long time of a lot of different appointments at various places, but we did just find out about 3 weeks ago now, I think, that Simon has a first-generation genetic mutation, which means that he has an underlying syndrome that explains a lot of the different things that are and have been going on with him physically over the years. We're really pleased to finally know what's going on. But interestingly enough, this syndrome, we believe Simon is the 34th person in the whole world to be diagnosed with this. So it's extremely rare. They do believe that there are more people out there, they just haven't been tested. So as far as going forward with him, we really don't know any sort of prognosis because there just aren't enough people to be able to tell us what we might expect. And so right now the doctor team that we're working with is just saying, just do what you've always been doing. You know him best. Work with the adaptations that he needs to be able to thrive. And so we don't feel at this time that diagnosis will prevent us from going back to Senegal. The doctors, though, have said that they think there still might be a different underlying condition going on with him at this time, so we continue to look for an answer for whatever that might be. But we are running out of time. We have about 3 months before we go back, and that's not a long time to do a lot more testing, and Simon, quite frankly, is tired of all of it. And so if you would just pray for him, and if there is something else going on with him, that we would be able to find it, and maybe find a solution or a way to work forward or to move forward with that as we prepare to return.
As Elizabeth said, we have about 3 months left of home assignment before we head back to Senegal. Lord willing, if the borders stay open and nothing crazy happens in Senegal or anywhere else in West Africa, we hope to return end of June, early July, depending on what flights look like. So we have those 3 months left of tour. People are asking us now, what does that look like? What is the plans? We have one more speaking engagement booked after here, and we're trying to contact other churches to find other places to talk to. Most churches are finishing up their missions emphasis weekends or weeks, so we're just looking for opportunities to get into Alliance churches and let them know who we are, that they have Alliance workers in their district that they can be praying for and supporting financially. Another part of what we're doing right now is packing up and figuring out what goes to Africa, what gets sold, what needs to get thrown away. We've managed to amass items while we're here on home assignment, and we're trying to figure out what to do with those. And then Elizabeth is also coordinating a container, a shipping container that goes to Africa every year for the Alliance missionaries in Senegal. She is the person that decides who gets space on the container, how much space we need to fill the container so that we can maximize the use of that resource. So that's keeping her very busy as the drop-off date for that container is coming up in a couple of weeks. Once we get back to Senegal, we will return to language study. Because we came back early on home assignment, we didn't finish our Wolof study. Wolof is the language that we're learning. So we're looking forward to getting back to that. It's hard to have taken a break from Wolof study and get back to it, but we are looking forward to that opportunity to be more effective in Wolof rather than French in the coming future. We will be hopefully doing what we're calling a homestay, where we stay in a location that's not near our house. We'll have exposure to a language tutor that can help us, and we'll have a dedicated 2-3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks of intense Wolof training. Our kids aren't looking forward to that because we're not going to be in our home. We're not going to be by our teammates. So if you want to remember to pray for them for that time of settling as we get back to Senegal.
The other thing that we're going to really be focusing hard on this summer is finding a new home. Our landlord in Senegal decided that he wanted to sell our home while we were away, and so our teammates needed to pack up our house for us and put all of our things in storage. So we do not have a house to go back to this summer when we return. And so we will start a house hunt, but that's very different than what we see in the U.S. In Senegal, we don't have anything like a realtor. Instead, you drive into a neighborhood where you might want to live, and you stop someone on the street, and you ask them, do you know of any house for sale in the neighborhood or for rent? And we might say, you know, we're looking for 3 bedrooms. We'd like a garage or, you know, whatever we might want. And the person will say, yeah, I know a guy who knows a guy who has an uncle that might have a house for sale. And so he will say, wait right here. And in about a half hour, he'll come back with a key and show you this random house. And you walk in and you're like, but I only see 1 bedroom and we really need 3. And he'll say, you're a really small family. You can make this work. And so, you know, an hour of our day has now been completely wasted until we drive to another neighborhood and ask the same question. So it's a very different, difficult experience to find a house, one that is sort of fun for like the first day or two, but after that it gets pretty exhausting. So if you could pray for us to be able to find another house. And while it sounds kind of discouraging, and in a way it really is, not to be able to go back to the home that we had started to set up, but we're looking forward to this as an opportunity to get into a neighborhood that maybe is more welcoming of us, the neighborhood that we're currently in. We're not very open to having us in their neighborhood. They were friendly, but we couldn't start very many conversations, and people were very busy. So we think maybe God is opening up a door for us just to get into a different neighborhood, and also one that might be closer to where Steve will be working in about a year.
I mentioned that once we finish Wolof language study, we'll be able to get to the work that we know that God has called us to. And for those of you who don't know us or haven't heard our story, that work is to open a school for young men to teach auto mechanics. We and another family from Appleton are the first full-term teachers for that school. We have a school that our church and the Alliance Missionaries started that teaches cooking and sewing to young women. And the response from that school has been so great in our community. We are an openly Christian school. We teach the gospel along with the trades that we're teaching. And we've seen these women, young women's lives transformed. Just recently, a group has brought in young women from outlying villages, a group of people that we haven't been able to reach before. And we know now that these young women are coming into our school and they're hearing the gospel message as they're learning a trade that's useful to them. So the community said, hey, we really like what you guys are doing with the young women. Can you do something for our men? Unemployment in Senegal is in the neighborhood of 40% of unemployment rate. The Alliance came together with the church and we built a school for young men, and that school has been sitting empty for about 5 years now. We did a trial run program, and God has prepared our family and this family from Appleton, the Ericksons, to be the teachers for this school. And coming in September of 2022 or so, once we're both finished, the Ericksons and ourselves are finished with language study, we're really looking forward to getting this school for young men open. The community has been asking, the building's sitting there, when are you guys going to open this? And it's been so hard just to say, just be patient, it's coming. But I don't really know what that looks like yet. I'm not a teacher, so it's hard to know what that's going to look like. But I know that God has prepared us and is preparing us for that task. And with his faithfulness, we know that that is going to be successful. So please keep the boys' school in prayer in this coming year as we start to ramp up and prepare for what that might be.
Now, Steve might have just made it sound like I'm also teaching at the boys' school. That is not the case. I am not an auto mechanic in any way. But one of the things that I will be doing is working on team administration. There's a big void on our team right now of people who are well organized and good at record keeping and things like that. And it's sort of interesting to see that role sort of open up just in the last 9 months to a year that we've been there. Because one of the things that we feel like we need to do with Simon is keep him home a little more to be able to do some different therapies with him. And I can obviously work from home doing a lot of the team administrative needs. So it wasn't something that was really on our radar before, but we feel like God is opening up that door for me to be able to care for him in a way that's needed, but also to work on our team in a way that's needed. As we close, we just want to thank you for your continued support. Your prayer support and your financial support have been amazing over these last couple of years. Thank you for the emails that you've sent us and the encouragement that way. Today, we do have a table in the back foyer. If you are not receiving our newsletters, but you would like to, please sign up. We have a personal newsletter that goes out once a month or every other month, but then there's also a Woloff-specific newsletter. This newsletter goes out about weekly. It's sent by different people on our team, and it highlights one specific story or area of culture specific to the Woloff people that you can be praying for. And it's usually very short, just a couple of bullet points or a paragraph. So if you'd like to sign up for either one of those, just check those boxes. And we also do have a new prayer card. So if you'd like to hang one on your fridge or take that with you, feel free to do that.
If you would take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and about his immovable resolve. Matthew chapter 21, we'll be starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt to the place and placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." It had been 3 years since the start of Jesus' ministry. He had performed more miracles than we could probably even imagine. As a matter of fact, in one of the Gospels, it says that a book could not even contain all of the actions, the deeds, the miracles, the things that Jesus did. He preached, taught, untold numbers. By some he was greatly loved, and by others he was intensely hated. Some wanted to proclaim him and declare him as King of the Jews, while others wanted to see him dead. Palm Sunday, an incredible event. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, to the voices of people declaring him as the Messiah. Now, this was not the Messiah that they had hoped for or that they thought he was going to be. They saw this Messiah as the one who would come in as a military leader and would free them from the oppression of the Roman government. But Jesus was coming in for a very different purpose, and that was to be the eternal king, the long-awaited one that would reign for all of eternity. This day was more than just a parade. Some people think that you know, this is a historical account of Jesus, and he got caught up in the frenzy of what happened, and this was not at all what Jesus wanted. But actually, if we really look at it, we see that this was a very determined day, a day that Jesus had incredible resolve for it. As a matter of fact, I would even venture to say that this day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem was probably a very heavy day. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew exactly why he was riding into Jerusalem. And it was a hard thing. And it really shows us the incredible, immovable resolve. But as we look at this story, the question that needs to be asked is it just simply a great historical account of Jesus? Or is there actually something that we can take from this? Is there a lesson that we can learn? How we can see his immovable resolve? But the truth of it is, probably none of us are going to go in on a donkey into Jerusalem, and it's likely that none of us are going to die on a cross being crucified like him. So is there something that we can take from this? And actually, of course, we would have to say that yes, there is. The immovable resolve of Jesus is something that he showed to us that we can take. So what I want to do is this morning, I actually want to start by looking at Jesus, his immovable resolve, and then bring that to what does it look like for us today? Is it the same? Is it different? Or what is it? So as we look at Jesus, the first thing that we need to understand in this story of Jesus is that Jesus knew the plan. You see, this day was all part of the grand plan that had been set in motion in the beginning of time. Jesus was coming in not simply under just what happened. Things didn't just happen around. This was planned. He knew that this was the plan. He knew from the beginning that he was going to have to come and he was going to have to give his life. He was going to have to die. He was going to have to raise from the dead. This is something that Jesus actually had shared on several accounts. Jesus knew why he was coming into Jerusalem. Now understand, he had come in probably hundreds of times prior to this. This wasn't his first time coming into Jerusalem. But this one had a very intense purpose. As a matter of fact, if you look, we're already in Matthew, but if you go to Matthew chapter 16, a little bit earlier, we actually see there are several times where Jesus tells the disciples the plan. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." So there's the first time he tells them. Go to the next chapter in chapter 17 of Matthew, verses 22 and 23. It says, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." That's the second time. You go a little bit farther, and in Matthew chapter 20, he says it once again. Verse 17 through 19, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Now, it's interesting here that Jesus shares the plan. He knows the plan. He's told the disciples the plan. They kind of caught it, because it says that they were filled with grief at what Jesus was saying. So they kind of caught it, but they didn't really get it. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, even in times where they've watched Jesus, they've followed Jesus, they've heard what he said, in John chapter 12, we read about the woman that came in as Jesus was having supper, and she broke open the alabaster jar of perfume and poured it on him, and the disciples, they got all upset about it, and they were like, "Oh, this is a waste of money. This could have gone to feed the poor. It could have gone to better things." And Jesus, in his response in John chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." See, Jesus' life from the beginning to the end was all about the plan. He knew the plan. He knew that he was going into Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to have to die. But Jesus had resolved to complete the plan. This is a different, there's knowing the plan, and then there's the determination to actually go ahead with the plan. This was not Jesus going into Jerusalem on vacation. He wasn't going into Jerusalem to have a great time with the disciples. He knew that as he walked into Jerusalem, he was walking in to the final days, the final week, where he would go before the priests, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, all these people, and he would be put to death. It was a heavy moment for him. There's a verse that I love in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that points to this resolve that Jesus has. As he's coming in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, I remember several years ago, I read into this verse and I read another translation, and I really liked what it said, because it said that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And as I read that, I went, what does that mean? I mean, is that like a direction thing that, you know, he walked out and it's just, I'm going to Jerusalem? Kind of like when you leave today, you're going to either drive your car to Sheboygan, or you're going to drive it into Plymouth, or wherever you're going to set the car. But that's not actually what it was. When I read into it, the commentary that I read said something along these lines, that for him to set his face basically was saying he was setting his jaw. The determination was so intense that he knew what he was going to do, and he was so determined to do it that he would bite down and he just went for it. Jesus had the resolve to complete the plan. He knew the plan, and he resolved to complete the plan. But not only did he resolve to complete the plan, but he resolved to accomplish the plan completely. He didn't just want to do some of it. You know, honestly, when you look at it, you could have just said, okay, well, he could have gone in, he could have walked into Jerusalem anytime during that week and said, okay, guys, here's chief priests and teachers of the law, here I am, I need to die, okay? I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. He had told them too. He goes, yeah, tear down this temple. 3 days I will raise it up again. And he had told even the teachers of the law what was going to happen. He could have just simply walked in and done that. But he couldn't. He had to complete and fulfill all of the plan. Which is interesting, because this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, it points to the plan. You know, Jesus couldn't just walk in with his disciples and go on to the rest of the week. He had to accomplish it the way that he did. That's what it says in verses 1 through 5. Jesus told his disciples, he said, guys, go into Jerusalem, and when you go into Jerusalem, you're going to find a colt, a donkey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to steal it and its mother. He didn't quite put it in those words. But, I mean, you look at it. He says, go in there. You're going to see them tied up. I want you to untie them and bring them to me. And if the guy who actually owns them comes out and says, hey, what are you doing with my donkeys? You just tell him the Lord has need of them. And he's going to go, oh, okay, well, in that case. If it was only that easy, right? Walk someplace, take it, and just say, well, you know, the Lord needs it. And everyone says, okay. But notice what he did. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he say, you know, go in and do this and I need it? Because of what he says. This was all done to fulfill what the prophets had said. The prophets had laid out the plan. Jesus was going through the plan and he had to do that. Now, why did Jesus have to do this? Was this to prove something? As a matter of fact, we see the heart of Jesus for why he wanted to accomplish the whole plan in John chapter 6, verse 38. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." This was the plan. Jesus had to fulfill all of it, because he wanted to fulfill the will of God, his Father. He wanted to accomplish what had been set out since the beginning of time. And it took incredible, immovable resolve. That's Jesus. Now, we can look at Jesus and go, that's great, because he was God. But what about me? What about you? What does it look like for us to have this immovable resolve? And actually, even go to the next question, is there even a plan? Understand again, Jesus' plan was to go into Jerusalem, to hang on the cross, to die, to go to the tomb, to be buried, but then to raise again to life. What is our plan isn't to do that, is it? You know, the interesting thing is the story doesn't end at the resurrection from the grave. As a matter of fact, the plan continues on, and it may be repetitive. You've heard me say it many times, but we need to know the plan. What is the plan? Well, the plan that we have is simply found in Matthew 28:18-20. You've heard this many times. It's called the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, even to the very ends of the age." Now, let me tell you something. If you have not underlined, highlighted, or marked this up, I would encourage you to do this, because this is the plan. This is the plan. As a matter of fact, these are the last words of Jesus before leaving this earth. You would think that if it's the last words of someone, that you want to listen to it, right? I don't know if you've ever had the privilege or opportunity, but a lot of times you hear where someone is about ready to go be with Jesus and they have those last moments with family, and there's something that they want to say and they say it. The family doesn't walk out and go, "Well, that was weird that they said that. Let's just..." As a matter of fact, when you hear something like that, you take it to heart and you decide that you want to fulfill it. This is the purpose. This is the plan that Jesus has laid out for us. It doesn't stop. It continues on. And as a matter of fact, that plan is to make disciples. We often go with the word "go," but actually the terms that is in there is, as you go, as you live your life, make disciples. Make mature followers of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul in Philippians 1:6, he puts it this way: "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So what is the good work that has begun in us and needs to be carried out to completion? That is the words that Jesus gave, that we are working out our salvation, what Christ has done for us, and fulfilling, living out what that means, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Am I living out my salvation? And that's what he says, he will bring it to completion. What does this look like? Well, as you go, as you live your career, as we take parts in our hobbies, we are always about making disciples. That's the plan. So the plan is here. The next thing, as Jesus did, is just simply do the plan. Just like Nike says, do it. When we see this, Jesus says, go, as you go, make disciples. We need to engage in the Great Commission for what we do. And what does this look like? Well, actually, it just means living out what we see and telling others what we believe. Bringing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then helping them grow. It means that we make about Jesus. It means that we need to stop getting lost in the weeds of religion and tradition and tell people that Jesus desires a relationship with them. It also means that we need to stop thinking that it's for someone else to do. You know, one of those great verses that is Paul brings is in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. This is a great part of the do the plan. Paul says, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. Now we can stop right there and go, that's great. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. But look what Paul goes on to say. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If you remember at the end of our last week's service, we issued a challenge. Do you remember what that challenge was? That challenge was simply to pray, God, open a door for conversation, so that I can share about the love of Jesus Christ. How did it go? Did God open those doors? Did you have the opportunity to tell someone about who Jesus is and what he means to you? Because here's the reality of it. Those individuals who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ are bound for an eternity in hell. And, you know, we could sit back and we can go, well, you know what, God in his sovereign nature, you know, if I don't do it, then he's going to bring someone else and they'll follow, they'll do it. You know, but what if God's plan was you? You see, this is why Paul said, I am committed to this. I am convicted of this. I need to do this because this is the plan of God. These people, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are going to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. And I have to be a part of that plan. This is actually the plan that Jesus or God had established from the beginning of time. Look at John chapter 15 with me. John chapter 15 verses 5 through 8. This is the vine and the branches. We often look at this one as the vine and the branches is remain in me and you remain in me and I in you. You'll be able to accomplish. But look what it says. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my word remains in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, here's the question. What is the fruit? He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. What's the fruit? This goes beyond the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. This goes into the eternal, the kingdom fruit. Jesus is saying, if you remain in me, my word remains in you. If you fulfill the plan, you go out and you do the plan, then you know what? It will be fruitful. As a matter of fact, this is what the whole plan has been since the beginning of time. God even told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He has told his church, go out there and multiply. This is the plan of God. But let me bring us to one more important aspect. Because I think if we were to stop here, we would fall short of completing the whole plan. Because this is the thing. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says that we are to go and make what? Disciples. It doesn't say go and make converts. As a matter of fact, it goes much deeper into that. This goes beyond having a simple conversation. This goes beyond leading them in a simple prayer. This goes beyond telling them, now that you've done this, you need to go to church. This is a lifestyle of making a disciple, a follower, a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Let me put it in this perspective, maybe. Imagine that you are going back to college, all right? For some of you, that just gave you a rash, I know. You're going back to college. You've taken out that humongous loan, and you walk into the first day of class, and the professor looks at you and goes, how many of you were accepted into college? And, you know, I was accepted. That's why I'm here. That's why I paid $100,000 to be able to come here. You know, that kind of thing. Now, imagine if the professor at that moment goes, congratulations, you have now achieved it. Now go out and find a job. How do you think you'd do? What would you say? You go, well, No, I need to know more. I need to know what I'm doing. I need to know how to accomplish the plan of what I'm doing. I need to be taught. I need to be mature in this before I go out and do that. You wouldn't just go, well, great. Now I'm a college student. I can go on with life. But you see, sometimes that's what we do with the gospel. What we do is we come alongside someone and we say, you know what, the Bible says I've got to tell you about Jesus, so I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and then if you pray the prayer, then I go, congratulations, you're now a Christian, go on with life. But do we understand what the Great Commission says? The Great Commission says that we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Now let me ask you this, how many of you have been able to teach the whole Bible to somebody within 15 minutes? Can you do it? No. You see, the whole plan is to make disciples. The whole plan is to bring people into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what the author of Hebrews has told us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Notice what he says there. In the beginning, let's move beyond the elementary things of Christianity. You see, what we want to do is we want to bring people into that deep, beautiful meat of God's Word, to see the truth that goes beyond the surface. As a matter of fact, this is even what Paul tells Timothy. He gives Timothy the plan in different words. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Did you see the plan in there? Timothy, the things that I have taught you, I want you to remember them. I want you to go to somebody else. I want you to teach them how, so that they can in turn teach someone else, who can then in turn teach someone else. You see, now this is what is called multiplication. Multiplication is when I multiply over and over again what it is that Jesus wants us to be. Make disciples who make disciples. We know the plan. The plan didn't stop next Sunday. The plan was launched beyond that, and in that time, Jesus said, now you are entering into this plan and you are now a part of the plan. We know the plan. We can be part of the plan and we can complete the whole plan. But we need the resolve just like Jesus. We need to have that immovable resolve that we're going to complete it and fulfill it. On that day 2,000 years ago, Jesus resolved to go and enter Jerusalem, not as the conquering king of the times, not because he wanted a parade. Jesus came to fulfill his plan completely and to pass the plan on to us to complete. This was not a day that Jesus simply found himself in. It was a day that he planned for. He set his face toward, and he was determined to complete it. On this earth, Jesus heard the words, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. You know what the greatest thing is? We have the same message today that we can share. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes, and may his name be honored in it. Let's pray.